I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's a blessing to be here again with you all and spending time again. Appreciate you all, and you all have been a blessing in my life, and it's good to be here again. So thank you, Brother Harvey, for that exhortation. My mind goes to this morning when you were sharing there in Colossians, where it says, seek those things which are above, not things that are on the earth. And I read a little saying one time. It was like the moon speaking to the sun during an eclipse. You know, we just had an eclipse here of the moon and the sun a week or so ago. And the moon says, during the eclipse, why are you not shining up on me like you always do? And the sun answered, well, I am. I'm shining. And then all of a sudden the moon said, oh, I see. The earth has gotten in between us. And isn't that how it is so often in our lives, you know? We feel distance from the sun, but things of the earth get in between. So I just thought I'd share that. I was always blessed with that, that, you know, during the eclipse, the earth gets in between the sun and the moon. So why don't we begin with a word of prayer this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you and bless you again for this opportunity to be able to gather with brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that, Lord, we have the freedom to gather. Your word tells us that we should pray for those in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. And so, Lord, we pray for that again this morning. And Lord, we thank you that we have the freedom that we do have. And so, Lord, we don't know what the future holds, but, Lord, as we heard this morning, we can have peace regardless what comes. And so help us, Lord, to walk by faith and trust you. And I invite your presence here in our midst. We pray that you would take these few words, Lord, that you have given to me, and that I would be able to communicate in them clearly your heart in this subject, Father, and that you would be able to minister life to your word and minister to each heart here. Father, we give thanks for your word. Lord, your word says that you have chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. And Lord, so there's many here today that believe, and I pray as they sit under the preaching of your word that it would just continue to strengthen them and that they would continue to walk forward in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit this morning into your hand. I ask you would just help us all in Jesus' name. Amen. Just thinking about, you know, last night or yesterday afternoon again, just being blessed out there witnessing, and there's much. We live in times where the Christianity has become very gray. Very gray. You can talk to a Catholic, you can talk to a Pentecostal, a Methodist, a Baptist, Amish person, Mennonite, Charity, Agape, Beachy, whatever they say they are. And yet, there's just so much difference. And yesterday, a man stopped by, and I remember Brother Barry asking him if he's a Christian. He said, yes, but I'm not a super-duper Christian. And I think that's where, you know, most people know that Christianity in their heart is the right thing, but yet in their heart they know they're not the real thing. And I think that's what he was trying to communicate. He's probably not a real one when he says, yes, he's a Christian, but not a super-duper one. And I believe that's something that God has put within us all, that we really know where we're at, you know. Because we have something eternal. God is eternal, and God has put something eternal within every human being. When he made Adam and Eve in the garden, he put something in them that was eternal. And you and I, as human beings, we have something within us that's eternal, that's part of God, that, you know, how can you say, that draws us to himself? Or whether you're lost, or whether you're living in sin, you know it. You know it. And so the scripture says that we should try the spirits. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world." So just because someone says they're a Christian, you just don't take it. John says you should try it. Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus there, this is what Jesus told them when he was speaking to them. This is a resurrected Jesus, by the way. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." So they tried them. And we are called to do that today too. And I believe we were doing that yesterday, and they manifested, a majority of them, I believe, manifested that they were not, by the things that were coming out of their mouth and by the things they were saying. You know, when you try people, eventually it manifests. And so we are called to try them. They'll start saying things, "Well, I was baptized. I joined the church. I went to confirmation. I was baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, and spoke in tongues," and just many things. But you don't see those things in the scripture. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 5 here. And I'm going to read verse 17 and 18, and then we're going to jump down a little bit later here in the chapter. Here, I'll give you a little bit of a backdrop of the chapter here. I'm not going to read it all for the sake of time, but Jesus here walks up to the pool of Siloam there, where this man was laying there for 38 years, I think, trying to get into this pool to be healed. There was a certain times there that angel would come down, it says, and trouble those waters, and whoever got into that pool first was healed. And so this man's been laying here for 38 years trying to get in that pool when the waters were troubled. And along comes Jesus walking one day and sees this and probably realizes that this man has been laying here for 38 years and has compassion upon him and heals him. And he tells him to take up his bed to walk. And so we're going to jump in here at verse 16, or I should just start at 15. It says, "The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And so there's a debate going on, much like when you go out witnessing, like some of us did last night. There's a lot of debate happens. And this is the picture, with me here, that was happening here in this scenario. And so Jesus starts his answer in verse 19 to the questions that were coming his way. And if you notice, the rest of the chapter is in red. So Jesus has a long answer here. And so the Jews were accusing him that he broke the Sabbath and he was making himself equal with God. And we jump down to verse 31 here in the same chapter. And here's where I want to spend my time in verses 31 through 39 here for my message. Jesus says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." And so I've titled the message this morning, "Is Your Witness True? Is Your Witness True?" Jesus says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." So the Jews were just accusing him of making himself equal with God. And so Jesus is saying who he is. He's the Son of God. He was not, he made himself equal with God here in verse 17. He made himself equal. And so the Jews are saying, accusing him that he is making himself someone who he actually isn't. That's what they're accusing him of. And so Jesus is saying, if I bear a record of my witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And so here we have a major debate going on, and they're asking Jesus, or they're accusing him of making himself equal with God. And so what Jesus is doing here, he's giving them three witnesses to validate who he was. And so I want to lay a little background with the scripture here. From verse 32 to 39, Jesus gives them three witnesses to validate who he says he is. In the scripture, it was always important to have two or three witnesses. For example, if you go to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 17, you can maybe write some of these references down. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, and Numbers 35, 30 is basically the same verse. It says, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death to be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death." So if someone murdered someone and there was only one witness, they weren't allowed to do eye for eye or tooth for tooth, or put him to death. But if there were two or three, then they were allowed to do that. Numbers 35:30 says, "Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die." You know, what does Paul say in 1 Timothy 5:19? "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." So if one of you brothers here decides to come and bring an accusation against Brother John or Brother Barry, it says that you should not even receive it. But if there's two or three, then it has some grounds. That's what the scripture says there in Timothy. And so you see it to what I'm saying here, that It's two or three witnesses that establishes every word. Matthew 18, a very familiar passage again, 15 and 16. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Verse 6, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Paul says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So Paul here, he's addressing sin and issues in the church at Corinth. And if you back up to chapter 12, verse 14, he says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." So he's coming the third time. And then we jump down to verse 18 here. Notice here, there's two other witnesses here. "I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother." So Paul was a witness, Titus was a witness, and another brother. "Did Titus make gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps?" And so, and then he goes on in verse 19 and 20 again. "We think that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envies, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Then he goes on to say, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." So you have Paul sent Titus and this other brother, and they were admonishing them, and Paul was coming as a third witness, and they were going to deal with these issues. And he goes on to say, down in verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates?" And so what I'm doing here is just laying a little bit of a groundwork for the two or three witnesses, that it's important in the new covenant just as it was in the old covenant. Am I who I say I am? Is my witness true? And so also turn with me to John chapter 8 here, if you would like to. We have this account of this woman that was found in adultery here, verse 12 and 13. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, and thy record is not true." So here again, the Pharisees were very acknowledged in this two or three witness thing, and they said, "You're bearing record of yourself, and your record is not true." Now jump down to verse 18. Jesus says, "I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." And so Jesus used this principle of two or three witnesses, and the Pharisees understood this thing. And this is where many professing Christians are today. They bear record of themselves, and their testimony is not true. And what the Pharisees were saying, thou bearest record of thyself, and thy record is not true. And that's where many professing Christians are today, because they don't have two or three witnesses to back up the testimony. So I want to go back to John chapter 5 today, in the passage that we just read here earlier, and look at the three witnesses that Jesus gave to validate himself, who he said he was. And I would just want to make application in our own lives today that we can use these three witnesses to validate. You know, most men are out to proclaim their own goodness, but Jesus did not do that. He simply looked to the three witnesses that he gave to validate who he was. He did not sit there and proclaim his own goodness and said his dad was a preacher and his grandfather was a preacher and he did all these things. He never proclaimed his own self-goodness, but he gave these three witnesses to look at to validate who he was. And so I just want each one of us today, as we go through these three different points, what Jesus used here in John chapter 5, that we can take as, excuse me, as first or 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, that we can examine ourselves. Am I going about to proclaim my own goodness, or am I looking to other witnesses outside of myself? So with that, does that make sense about the two or three witnesses? It's throughout the whole scripture, Matthew 18. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:1, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, except there be two or three witnesses. And so it's throughout the old covenant and throughout the new covenant, that principle about two or three witnesses. And we see Jesus using it to validate himself. So back to verse 31 here. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And so here we have the first witness that Jesus gave, and it was John the Baptist. And so my question is, do you have the witness of fellow believers that you are who you say you are? Your wife, your children, your co-workers. Do you have a good report among the brethren? Do you have this testimony, this witness? Yes, I realize the scripture says in Matthew 5, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. He says to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Yes, I mean, that does happen, but there should at least be brethren among you that know you well, that you have a good report. Acts 6:3, it was one of the qualifications for the seven deacons. They were to have a good report among the believers. John the Baptist, he testified of Jesus Christ. Paul also gives this qualification for an elder in 1 Timothy 3:7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that which are without. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. We have the account of Cornelius. I find it interesting. We'll read Acts 10, verse 22. Notice it says, and they said, these are the three, these are the men that Cornelius sent to Peter. It says, and they said, Cornelius and the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews was warned from God by the holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Now back up to verse 7 here, and we'll see how many men Cornelius is sending for a witness to Peter. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So he pulled three witnesses together to take his testimony to Peter. Now look at verse 19 here. It says, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Notice Cornelius did not just send one, but he sent three to bear witness to Peter that this was of God. Acts 22:12. Ananias had a good report of all the men. I want to back up a little bit. I just missed, you know, where John the Baptist was witnessing of bearing witness of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1. We'll read verse 19 and 20. It says in verse 19, and this is a record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? So Jesus is pointing the Jews back to what John already told them. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Verse 26 and 27, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Jump down to verse 32 through 34. And it says, and John bare record. Notice, John bore witness. The Jews already knew, they had already talked to John earlier, and so Jesus is pointing back to this witness. He says, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So John here, he testified this to the Jews. And so Jesus is pointing back to what John already had told them. And so that's his first witness. What are men, what men said about, or what John the Baptist said about him? And it's the same way, what are men and women saying about you? Is this witness true in your life? Ananias, he had a good report of all men, of all the Jews, it says. It says, Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. It says, Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. That's two. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Again, his record was true. He had a good report. I like Samuel. If you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12, it's a very interesting account. First five verses. It says, and Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice. This is that they're asking for a king, and Samuel is giving them their king, and he's saying, have I ever done you wrong? And all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you, and now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it you? And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in mine own hand. And they answered, He is witness. And so Samuel had this testimony, what other people said about him was true. He says, I want you to witness if I've done anything. And so, you know, most men in our days, they proclaim their own goodness. Well, I joined church. I did this. I was baptized. And they're trying to validate who they say they are instead of just, well, go out like Jesus did. What do men say about me? What did Eli do? What do you say about me? He didn't try to proclaim his own goodness, but he asked the people, what have I done? Tell me, and I'll repent. So do you have the witness to your Christian life? John 21, verse 24 says this. This is John, the Apostle John writing this. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And he's writing about Jesus Christ. Or do you have a testimony like Eli's sons? He says, Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Eli's sons were filling the office of the priest, and they didn't have this witness among the brethren. They were cheating. They were taking bribery. They were living in adultery. And many professing Christians today are like Eli's sons. They don't have a good report, and they make the people, Lord's people, transgress, it says. Most preachers won't preach about, most preachers will not preach where they are not at. If they're living in sin, they're going to be lukewarm about sin. And in that way, they cause the Lord's people to transgress like Eli's sons. So if I'm living in adultery, more than likely the church is going to be infiltrated with adultery or immorality. Does that make sense? And that's what, most preachers will not preach where they're not at. You know, we're all sinners. And so if I'm a sinner and you're a sinner, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. We're to live in holiness. Romans 2:23-24, Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, he says. When you make God's people to transgress. So this is the first witness here that Jesus gave here to validate who he says he was. So do you have this first witness? 2 Corinthians 13:1, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And so he had John the Baptist as a witness. And I'm not saying these are in the right order, the three that I'm going to give here, but this is the order that Jesus gave him, and I'm just going to go down through them. I believe here in the Christian's life, probably the last one should be our first witness that he gives. So we'll move on to the second witness here is in verse 36. But he just got done saying he has John the Baptist as a witness, but he says, but I have a greater witness. I have a greater witness than that of John. He says, the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And so not only did he have what men testifying, but his life, the works that he was doing were testifying he was who he was saying that he is. And so do your works testify of you that you are actually who you say you are? And so he came to do the works that the Father sent him to do. We turn over to John chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus clearly states this. He says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, he says. And John 15:8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Your works, your fruits, are they witnessing that you are who you say you are? Many professing Christians are leaves only Christians. Jesus walked up to the fig tree there in Matthew chapter 21, verse 19, looking for fruit, and it says he found leaves only. And that's where many professing Christians are today, leaves only. And Jesus says, you shall know a tree by its fruit, not its leaves. I realize today we can walk up to a tree and we can recognize what type of tree it is, but in Christianity, leaves are not always accurate. Leaves are not always accurate. In fact, Timothy says, this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There's leaves only. You know, there's no power. There's no fruit coming forth. Fruit is a sign that there's power in your life. Fruit, there's fruit coming. Why turn away from it, says? Because their witness is not true. Their witness is not true. Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. Says this, you shall know them by their fruits, not their leaves. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. There's deliverance from sin, there's peace, there's joy, there's victory over sin. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. You know, if you, you will have this witness, it says. Let's read. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. It says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. So here it says, if the gospel comes to you, since the day you heard of it and you knew the grace of God and truth, it will bring forth fruit. It will. It's not maybe, not could, but it will, it says. As it bringeth forth fruit, as it also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. Philippians 1:11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And we have an example in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 of the Apostle Paul being filled. His works, he was filled. It says, he says this, you are witnesses. Notice, you are witnesses. He's pointing to the people at Thessalonica. You are witnesses, he says. And God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you. Notice he's pointing, you are witnesses. You're witnesses of this, how holy I live. You're witness how justly just I am. You're witness how unblameable I am. And so, can we say that with the Apostle Paul? Can my witness say that? Paul had confidence that his witnesses could say that about him. Romans chapter 6, verse 21 and 22. Romans 6, verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto righteousness, holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So when, as we die, as we heard this morning in the opening, what fruit had ye then in those things where ye are now ashamed of? The end of those things is death. But now, he says. And so, do we have this fruit? John 15, verse 16, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. And so Jesus says, I have chosen you, I've ordained you that you should do what? Bear fruit. And also he says, and it should remain. It's a one-time thing. You bear fruit every day of your life, that it, as a Christian, it should remain. If you go to Jude there in verse 11 and 12, we read of fruit that withered. And sadly, many people go there. Verse 11 here, it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. They got earth in between them and God. And he says, these are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Notice, trees whose fruit withereth. There's a downward spiral here, fruit that withereth. Then it goes without fruit. Then it says twice dead. Then it says plucked up by the roots. So not only were you dead if your fruit doesn't remain, not only were you dead in your sins when you were, before you were born again by the Spirit of God, but now you have, your fruit has not remained, it has withered, and now you've become twice dead. And that state is worse than the first. The scripture says it's better that you had never known the truth than to be twice dead, to know the truth. And we all know people that, you know, their fruit withered and now they're twice dead. And the last state is worse than the first. They no longer have this witness of other people testifying that they are walking with the Lord. In fact, it's the opposite testimony of ungodliness and wickedness. And so God has chosen and ordained you that you should bear forth fruit and it should remain. You know, James says this in James chapter 2 that as a body without the Spirit is dead, so is faith without works. And so Jesus here, He's pointing here to the second witness that he has, and that's of his works. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, are your works testifying that you, the second witness here? He says, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And so we'll move on to the next witness here in verse 37 here. And he says, this is his, the third witness Jesus gives him, gives the Jews here. He says, and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. And so here's the third witness that Jesus gave. He has the Father himself bearing witness to him that he is who he says he is. And we go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We have Peter giving his account there when he was at the Mount of Transfiguration here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. And he says, and if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons... I'm sorry, it's 2 Peter. I was in the wrong book there. 2 Peter chapter 1. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And so the God himself was bearing witness to Jesus Christ that he was his Son. If we turn to Luke chapter 3, we have Jesus' baptism there, verses 21 and 22. John is baptizing here, Jesus Christ. He says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art me, my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And so this is Jesus' third witness, that the Father was bearing witness, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. And we have the same account in Matthew chapter 3, there at Jesus' baptism. And if we are born again of the Spirit and of the Father, God the Father also bears witness to us that we are his sons and daughters. Turn with me to John chapter 14, see what Jesus has to say about this. John verses 14 through 20. John chapter 14, verse 16 through 20. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Let yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. At that day. Jesus, we just read accounts here where the Father was testifying to Jesus Christ, his Son. He was bearing witness. And here Jesus promises that we, as born-again children of God, that we will also have this witness that we are his sons and daughters. Galatians 4, 6 says this, and because ye are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his sons crying into your hearts, Abba, Father. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son crying into your hearts, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Romans 8, 14 through 17, very familiar passage. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Then if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ. The Spirit's bearing witness. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9, verse 1. We have the Apostle Paul. Let's see what he says here about this. This is a very good scriptures. Romans 9, verse 1. This is what Paul says. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He says, I'll just read again. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. This is the witness that Jesus referred to that he had to the Pharisees, and this is one that you and I, if we're born again, children of God, it needs to be real in our lives. We need to have this witness. Romans chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul again. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. Again, God is my witness. Hebrews chapter 10. Couple verses. Hebrews 10, verse 15. It says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them of after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness. I remember before I was converted at 28 years old, walking around in my barnyard, wondering, is God going to accept me? My past life was bothering me, my wickedness and immorality I used to be in. I thought I had made it right with the church before I got married, but 7 years into my marriage, my past was all bothering me again. I confessed it all at 21, 7 years later. It was because I did not have the Holy Ghost bearing witness that my sins were washed away by the blood of Jesus. But when I got converted, guess what? I have not wondered since, in the last 22 years, if my sins have been washed away, if my past has been forgiven. Why? It says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. That burden has rolled away. And so praise God, we need that witness. You know, is God's Spirit bearing witness through the Holy Ghost that your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? Look, verse 18 says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There's freedom. There's no more offering. First John 5, verses 9 through 13, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You ask people the question if they're a Christian, you get all kinds of answers. I was baptized, I joined church, etc. But do you have the Spirit of God witness with your conscience, as the Apostle Paul says here? You know, a lot of people say, well, if you ask, I hope so. Are you right with God? I hope so. And, you know, I was taught growing up, you can't know if you're right with God. You have to wait until the day of judgment and find out. But one day I read John chapter 12, verse 35, and Jesus says that we should walk in the light. And then he goes on to say that he who walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And so I've come to see when people say, well, I hope so, I don't know, that according to Jesus, I should say when I read those words in John chapter 12, verse 35, it hit me, well, if I don't know, that's an obvious sign that I'm in darkness. Because I just read you a whole bunch of scriptures that the Spirit of God is going to bear witness that you are his child. He who walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth, Jesus said. And that's exactly the mouth confession that I've heard over and over. Well, I don't know. I hope so. And it's an obvious sign that they're in darkness. Because if you come to the light, God Almighty is going to come within you. Jesus says, I will be within you, and you shall know in that day. I mean, it's nothing of me. It's nothing I have done, but it's what he's done. It's because we're known of God. Galatians 4:9. I'll read it to you. Galatians 4:9 says this. Howbeit, when ye knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? So when God knows us, Paul's like, he says, all of a sudden it seems like he catches himself, you know God, and then he says, or rather are known of God. Many people say they know God, but he says, or rather known of God. How many of you know who the president is? Donald Trump. We would all say we know him, right? But now if I'd walk up to the White House, say I know him, I want to see him, I want an appointment, what's he going to say? I don't know. You get out of here. Secret Service is going to whisk me away. And that's what's happened a day of judgment in Matthew chapter 7. That's what happens. The people are saying they know God, they know of God, they know of his ways a little bit, but they're not known of God. The Spirit of God is not bearing witness. And so it's important that we are known of God and that the Spirit of God is bearing witness. I think this is probably an area of weakness among our churches. I believe it's important that also we teach these things to our children, that, you know, that they have the Spirit of God witnessing. I've heard of parents telling their children, they confess their sins, and the parents just simply tell them, now believe you're a child of God. You confess your sins, just believe you are a child of God because you confess. But my question is God telling them that? I've seen some of the fruit of that, and it has not been good. Children 10 years down the later come to realize they probably never were ever born again because the parents just simply told them they were. So we have the three witnesses here. We have the, what are other people saying about you? What are your works testifying of you? And is God's Spirit bearing witness of you? And we go to 1 John chapter 2 here. I have some closing verses. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. We have the second witness here. It says, and hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So there's the second witness that we talked about. And then we'll look at a couple of the third witnesses. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. It says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Who is he given it to? Us, it says. 1 John 4, verse 4. "Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Who's in you? God. He's in you. Verse 13. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." How do we know him? His Spirit is within us, bearing witness. Verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." So he's saying here in this passage, if I believe Brother Enos here, what he's telling me about something, or my neighbor, whoever my neighbor is, most of us don't have a problem believing everyone here. They're telling us an account that happened, right? But notice here, he says, if we receive that witness, it says the witness of God is greater than that. I don't have a problem believing what John tells me, Harvey tells me, Enos tells me. I have no reason to doubt it. But why, when people read the Word of God, when you tell them these things, they'll turn around and say that you can't know? When he says the witness of God is greater. In fact, I've done this to people. Verse 10 says, "God hath made him a liar." Would you call God a liar? "Oh, no, never. I'd never call God a liar." But you just did. You're calling God a liar. God has promised to bear witness. Verse 20 of chapter 5, 1 John. This is a powerful verse. "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him." He has given us an understanding, it says, "that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." This is the true God, and this is eternal life. Jesus says in John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And so I will close with that, with 2 Corinthians 13:1, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established." And so God bless you, and thank you for the opportunity to share. I trust that your witness is true, and may God be glorified.